Hello, and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Freshwater. And Lord, right now we lift up the requests of Freshwater, and we pray, Lord, that you would move in power and in might in the families of Freshwater. Lord, these needs represented here in this box, we pray, Lord, that you would do mighty, mighty things for your glory and your glory alone. Amen. All right, guys, we are here looking at superheroes, and this is our last one of this series, and we are looking at Megamind. And I love Megamind. Isn't he? He's a cool superhero because he starts out as the supervillain, and something changes. And like all of the superheroes that we've been talking about, the superheroes grab our attention. And they do so because they ring true to what, well, really, they remind us of some scriptural things. Very unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians today that are doing like the superhero of that movie, and that is hanging up the cape and saying, I'm done. I'm done, little buddy. I'm done. And they're just giving it up. And they, for them, the purpose of Christianity has become merely to gain enough inspiration to make it through the week, and they're not going to do anything more. They've hung up the cape. They're done with the cape. That's truly sad. But just like today in our series, we need to choose and embrace the destiny God has for us. Just like in Megamind in this movie, there's a time to don the cape. God wants us to don the cape to be his superheroes that have and that has always been our call. Our call to don the cape. Now, I have four fantastic boys. And these boys, one thing that happens in our house is that we get capes. And one of the things I've noticed about capes is that capes are the only toy in a child's life that changes the child. You know, we've had cars and rockets and, you know, all sorts of toys. And they're great. But something happens when a kid puts on a cape. Here's number two here. Josiah, look at that kid. Isn't that fantastic? You know, nothing like a cape gets you to put your fists on your hip, you know, and stand up tall and strong, and something changes. There's another one, same day. He's ready to go. And that is exactly the feeling God wants us to have. And by the way, one of the big, gigantic differences between the Christian who is just merely trying to get enough inspiration to make it through the week and a Christian who feels like this is really the cape, the call, the mission, what we're here for. The cape changes us. And that is what we're doing. We're putting on the cape. We're donning the mission. It makes us strong. It makes us excited. It changes us. The reason superhero movies capture us, the reason that they're so popular, is that they teach us a truth. We yearn for a hero. That hero, of course, is Jesus. And we know deep down as well that we are called to do the amazing, to make a difference. So, we're in the series Superheroes. You are no mere mortal. You are no mere mortal. You have the supernatural running in and through you. And you were designed, you were created to effect real change, to make a real difference, and to make real rescues. Today, our text is found in Acts 22. And if you have your Bibles, turn there with me to Acts 22. We're going to start kind of in an odd place, right in the middle of verse 2 of this text. So if you're Looking at that, you'll see that I'll start in the middle of verse 2. This is a story that we see three times in the book of Acts. It's how Paul came to Christ. And I'm taking the one out of 22 just to get kind of a broader picture and so forth. But there are three times that he tells this story. One is when the story actually happens, and early in Acts chapter 9. We see it as it happens, so to speak. And then later he's telling others what happened, and this is one of those times. He is in Jerusalem at this moment, and he's speaking to his brothers, his fellow Jews, starting in the middle of verse 2. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of the way." That was what Christians were first called, followers of the way. "I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison, as also the high priest and all the council will testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because of the brilliance of the light that had blinded me." I wanted to catch her that last bit. Anyway, there is a lot happening here, and we get to see, actually three times in the book of Acts, we get to see this marvelous transition, just like our superhero movie here, of a supervillain turning into a superhero. And right there in the middle, he dons the cape, and we see that just kind of right there in front of us. So even though that was that movie, Megamind, was applauded as being such an original idea, not that original. It's right here, and that's why it captures us. We see here in this text, as he's talking to other Jews, we see here that he mentions several key words for them to get a picture of who he is. He says that he was born in Tarsus, which was an important city in the Roman world, but really not terribly interesting to the Jewish world. But then he says, "But I was raised in this city." And that was a banner. That was a little ribbon on his chest, a gold star, so to speak. Because he was raised in Jerusalem, the city with the temple of God. And to the Jews, if you were raised in Jerusalem, you were raised around the things of God, day in, day out, week in, out, year in, year out. He was raised in this city, the city of Jerusalem. And that was a gold star to them. And then he says, puts on another gold star, and he says, "I was trained under the law, under Gamaliel, in all the ways of the law," which is the Bible, Old Testament. And Gamaliel was like the Harvard Law School of the day. Gamaliel was just a highly, highly regarded teacher. And he got in to a very limited enrollment to be taught by Gamaliel. We see some things with Paul. You could not even speak in a synagogue until you were 30 years old in Jewish culture. And yet he is, Paul, before he's 30 years old, is with the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. And he says, the chief priest and the ruling council can testify what I did. And the reason they can testify in his story, he was there. It was like, it would be as if, you can't be a senator until you're 35. The ruling council was like the Senate. And it was like, their culture can't even be in the synagogue until you're 30. It's very unlikely you're going to be a young person in the council. It was as if Paul had been elected to the Senate with voice but without vote. And that's kind of an important thing too. Early on we see he had voice but not vote. That was a huge gold star to him. He was on the success express. All of these things working together and being born in Tarsus, and he was born a Roman citizen. He had all of the gold stars. And it says he was zealous for God. He was on the success for express, or success, the success express. But he was a supervillain. Notice what he counts as his marks of devotion. So he has all these gold stars, so to speak, but what were his marks of devotion? And he says that he had a zeal for a knowledge of truth and a zeal for persecuting wrong. That's important. That's an important note in the idea of donning the cape, in the idea of putting on God's mission. See, a zeal for the knowledge of the law and a zeal for persecuting wrong. Still today, we have those that mark this as the sign of devotion. And actually, when you see it, it happen right in front of you, it usually turns out really bad if that's the marks of devotion. There's a time to stand up in the struggle of right and wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But the measure of devotion is different than that. He was killing Christians. And not only just, you're a Christian. Let's take you to jail. That would be bad enough. But he was hunting Christians. He was going to neighboring cities to hunt Christians and throw them in jail and sometimes see them put to death. He was not only on the success express, but I don't know about you, but he was such a supervillain that it looked like he was on the hell express, right? Killing Christians merely for their faith. Wow, a supervillain. Now, as we stop right there, we know the name Paul. Just pause for a minute and go, look at his past. Look at his past. He was on a success express, but he was also on a hell express. And his level of what he did wrong is astounding. He truly was a super villain. In Acts chapter 9, when he goes and talks to somebody, the Lord actually had to speak to somebody saying, welcome him. He's like, no, not him. He'll kill me. And Lord really had to talk to him about that. He was a supervillain. And you know what? This gives us hope. Because if God can use a supervillain in such a remarkable way, he can use us. He can use us. No matter where we're at, he can use us in his plan and in his mission. Paul switches sides. He switches sides right here. A bright light, a voice of God interrupts his day. And this is where we get the phrase, he saw the light. Right here, this passage. This is where that comes from. He saw the light. Paul saw the light, quite literally. He saw a bright light. And the voice of God spoke to him. And several things happened in rapid succession. And you can see them right there. Very rapidly. And you see in just his first word, Lord, who are you? What a weird question. Lord, who are you? He recognized right there that who was speaking to him was God, but he wasn't sure who this was. And in that process, he accepted Jesus as God. Truth is revealed to him right here at this moment. And it is done, admittedly, in a very dramatic way. An actual voice and an actual light. Truth is revealed to us as well, generally in three basic ways. Truth is revealed in Scripture. And as we read God's Word, it's revealed to us. And we open our heart to what God has to say in His Word. Truth is revealed in nature. And in fact, there are spots in the Bible where it says, even nature declares the wonders of God. And truth is revealed, we see the Creator in His creation. And truth is revealed by His Spirit. By, you know, more direct revelation, we see that here as well. In that moment, Paul repents, changes his way, is remorseful for his wrong. In that moment, Paul receives Christ and salvation. And in that moment, I think for the first time, he experiences true worship, all caught up in how he addresses and his posture before God, and the dramatic change that comes to follow. That changes devotion. See, where devotion was once thirst for knowledge and wishing to persecute the wrong, something changed. Something changed in what he called devotion. Now, I read verse 11 because I wanted to highlight here that he was struck blind, that the light was so bright that he was struck blind. And later we find, or actually earlier, when it goes through the whole story, we see that there's a time of prayer and he is instantly healed of that blindness. But I also wanted to bring out, and I do this very carefully because it's a hard verse to bring out, but I want to bring it out and say that this happens rarely. This is found in Deuteronomy 28:9. And in Deuteronomy 28, God talks about what will happen to the disobedient. And here's a verse, and I want to be very cautious with this, because, and I'll talk about that. I'll read it first. The Lord will afflict you with madness to the disobedient, with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. At midday you will grope about like a blind man in the dark. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day you will be oppressed and robbed, and no one to rescue you. Now, this is in Deuteronomy 28, he's talking about what will happen to the disobedient, but we have to be really careful with a verse like this. Because too often a tragedy happens, and we say, well, it's because of sin and disobedience. And too often success happens, and we'll go, well, that person's obviously really close to God, right? And that's not how it works. That's too simplistic. But we do see that this light has a physical effect on a supervillain, as well as a spiritual effect. And God heals the blindness. And there is an effect of the presence of God on a supervillain who turns superhero. So, he is told that he will be given an assignment. Acts 9 actually tells us about this. Acts 9:15 says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before my people Israel.'" Paul, at this point in Acts 22, he's speaking to the Jews. He's presenting the gospel to the Jews, God's people Israel. But he has already spoken to kings. And through this book, we know that he spoke and gave and was able to give the gospel to five kings. Five kings. And the last one, Emperor Nero himself. It's an amazing testimony of supervillain turned superhero. Paul was changed. He spoke, he gave the gospel to five kings. He spoke the gospel in the Middle East, in Asia Minor, and in Europe. He spoke in dozens of cities around, about Jesus Christ. And he planted churches. The world changed because of Paul. And his devotion changed at that moment. It changed from knowledge of the law to knowledge of Christ. From persecuting the wrong to loving the right. From seeking death to seeking life. It changed from being to being thirsty for the knowledge of Christ, a missionary for the love of Jesus, and for ultimate life found in him. It changed what his measure of devotion was. Paul saw that great transition. He saw that spot from supervillain to seeing the light, very literally, to being a superhero of faith. And while it's different for us, it's also the same for us. I don't think anyone here has been a supervillain. But there is a change, and there is a light. Our heavenly light is different. You know, we have a problem in that we catch very early in childhood. And that is that very early in childhood, we learn that some people are special. Some people are special. We learn that very, very young. When I think of that, the first person I think of is a guy I know named Scott. And I grew up with Scott, and Scott was a nice, relatively ordinary guy, but Scott was special. He's the first person that comes to mind when you say some people are special. I think, yep, Scott is special. Scott was a guy, you know, here, you know, went through junior high and high school with Scott, and Scott was the type of, was just, you know, friend, talk with him, and, you know, you talk with him, and he's with the teachers, and the teachers are kind of like, oh, that's great, Scott. You know, they just kind of went, gathered to him, you know, and the teachers liked Scott. And Scott was a great student, and he was on the National Honor Society, but he was also an athlete. So he was not only on the football team, he was the captain of the football team, but that was just one sport, and that wasn't enough. So he was also captain of the basketball team, which was really hard to do. And you'd walk with Scott, and a girl would come up and start talking to him, and like, wow, she's really happy. Wait, she's swooning. No, she's swooning. And Scott would handle it well, you know. And then, okay, 2 minutes later, here's another girl. She's swooning too. What's the deal? And Scott is a special guy. He's just one of those guys that everything he touches kind of turns to gold. We learn that real early in life. But there are special people. Now, of course, we earn things and we work hard and we need to do that and stuff. But we learn that, quite unfortunately, that there are special people. And that is troublesome when we read the Bible. Because too often, we look at characters like Paul and we go, well, Paul's a special guy. He's an apostle. He's recorded in the Bible. He's a special guy. And that, while he's special, he's not a special guy. He's just a guy. Just a guy following Jesus. And we need to be able to look at stories like Paul and say, that speaks to me. Now, the story may be different. The details may be different. There may not be a supervillainy past. There may not be a literal light, and there may not be, you know, speaking in three continents either, but it still speaks to us, to the grand change. We need to see our heavenly light. We need to see our heavenly light. There are no special people in the Bible, only people who believed and acted. We can see the light of truth right here. And we may not have the physical, dramatical light. Some may. But we see the light of truth right here. We see the light of His Spirit. We can hear the voice of God. John 10:27, Jesus speaking, gives what I think is a profound truth for us. He says, my sheep, speaking of us Christians, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I think that's an incredibly important scripture, that as His followers, as His sheep, we know our Master's voice. The voice of God is promised to us. We can hear His voice. It may come in a lot of different ways, but He speaks to us, and we know Him. We can have an encounter with the living God as well. And that is incredibly important for this story and also for us. To have our moment where we see the light. I think it can be dramatic. Light and thunderous voice and blinded until healed. And I think it can be quiet. Peace. Guidance. Assurance. Either way, it ought to be changing to us. our assignment is revealed as well. So Paul went from this super villain to the time when he sees the light, and then he has this time where he gets his assignment, and then he goes and he's a superhero. And God, of course, leads him through all of that. And here we see kind of what we've been talking about through this series. We've been talking about all sorts of different superheroes. We talked about Superman, remember that, and Kryptonite, and how that reminded us of a biblical truth that worldliness steals power. And we looked at Daredevil, and we talked about how that reminds us of another biblical truth of blind faith. Not that we have, not that we believe in Jesus without evidence, but rather that we follow his leading, even if sometimes it doesn't make sense. And we talked about the X-Men and how that reminds us of the biblical truth that we all have our own spiritual gifts. And Iron Will reminded us of tenacity, and Mr. Incredible reminded us of including our family in this. And Spider-Man reminded us of the biblical truth that great power, his spirit, leads us to great responsibility, mission. And we looked at Fantastic Four and how that reminded us of the biblical truth of togetherness, and together we can do more. Our call throughout all this is not like the superhero of Megamind, who says he finally follows his call, and his call is to hide in his apartment and play the guitar. That was his call. That's not the call. Our call is to be followers and fishers. There's kind of a level one of this. Level one of this is to, you know, do the Christian stuff. We pray and we read the Bible and we go to church and we give. And there's a problem with that. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, 25 years ago, in just 2 months will be our anniversary. I'm just amazed that it's gone by this fast, that we've been married for 25 years. But I remember preparing for our wedding. And I remember our wedding day so very clearly. And of course, I remember our vows. And, you know, I've noticed some things about vows and so forth. And, you know, there's part of the vows, and we all, you know, we know those vows. We've heard them before. We, you know, that we're going to be faithful. And for better or for worse. And we're together, you know, in good times and in bad. To death to do his part. Now, remember that one, right? You know, and I think if that's the part that the part of the vows that become the focus, really it turns into the ball and chain, right? The part of the vows that captured me then, and even more so now, is that I promised to love and cherish my wife. And I think that's made a dramatic change. Now, there has been better and worse, and faithfulness and loyalty until death do us part. Those are all part of the vows. That's important. But the promise to love and to cherish her, that takes it to a new level, to a new place. That's the place of blessing right there, I think, in marriage, to love and to cherish her. And the same thing is true in our walk. You know, if we do prayer and read the Bible and go to church and give, those are all good things. They're good things can happen through that. Those are necessary things. Those are part of our Christian walk. But if that's all there is, I think sometimes it can become a ball and chain. It can be just to be a rote and a, you know, kind of a chore. There's another level, a level of rescue. Rescue focused on God's kindness. To be fishers as well as followers. Romans 2:4 says, and I'm catching up in the middle of a longer thing. I want to just hit on the end mostly, but the whole verse says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of His, God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" I love that. God's kindness leads us toward repentance. And we are to be fishers of men, leading people to God's kindness. We do that through the joy of service. We serve church, we serve neighbors, and so on. And through embracing our call to be a missionary. So how do you aim your zeal? That was really Paul's problem, right? He was a super villain and then he was a superhero. He had zeal, he had trouble with his aim, right? He aimed it toward, you know, knowledge of the law, and then he aimed it toward knowledge of Christ. He aimed it toward persecuting the wrong, and then he aimed it toward proclaiming the right. And he changed his aim. So how do we aim our zeal? The first thing I want to do is start with really a question. If I were a missionary in my job, in my neighborhood, what would that look like? What would that look like? I call him a kid because he was a kid in a former church of ours, and he really embraced this, and he's now a grown-up, he writes his, this is his actual job description he gives. His name is Garrett, and he writes, he said, this is it, quote, what does he do for a job? Quote, I spread the gospel to middle schoolers, high schoolers, faculty, and staff so that they may have an intimate relationship with him. I pray continually for the school. Occasionally, I teach math. How many want him as their kid's math teacher? That's the one, right? That's the guy you want as your math teacher. He's the one. And he has embraced the cape. He has put on the call. And he has become a missionary. That's what he does. You just read that. That's what he, occasionally I teach math. Everything else, you know. What would that look like? So we begin with a question as we aim our zeal. What would it look like if I were really a missionary to my neighborhood and to my work? What would that look like? Secondly, seek the light of God's Spirit and His truth. Make it personal. Just seek that encounter with Him. Seek that light. You know, we use that phrase that hearkens to this time, to that, oh, he saw the light and this happened. Well, we need to see the light. Seek the light. Seek the light of His Spirit. Making a personal encounter. And then zeal, an intimate love for God. Just become zealous for the love of God. And that will change everything. That will, as we become zealous for God's love, that aims our zeal and everything else. And then our message is the ultimate love of Christ. Well, just as they said in the movie at the end, they said, the cape looks good on you. And you know what? The cape looks good on you. It really does. The cape looks good on you. Embrace the call. The cape will change you. It will change how you feel. It will change what you do. It will change your outlook. It will change your approach. It will change you on the inside, and I think it will change you on the outside. The cape will change you. The amazing is just a prayer away. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together and look into your word. And we thank you, Lord, for this marvelous testimony of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we gather on this truth that no matter our past, no matter our struggles, no matter our present at this moment, that you can use us. You used Paul, you can use us. And we also camp on this truth that your light, your spirit, your revelation, your truth, your word changes us. And we also camp and celebrate the truth that living in mission is amazing. There can be persecution, it can be difficult, but that is what brings a deeper joy, a deeper amazement to our faith. And Lord, right now we come to you and we pray for the light, your light, the light of your Spirit to shine on our lives. Shine on our hearts and speak to us. Shine on our homes. Shine, Lord. We seek after you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.